All right, we're going to try to wrap up session 4 of Come Lord Jesus. You can ask the other question. He said something. You probably don't want to hear it. Question for you as we transition into Come Lord Jesus. So we ask you, what is your vocation? How would you answer that? Someone asks, what's your vocation? Chair painter, okay, that's true. Yeah. What else? You might answer, chair, she's a chair painter. If you need your chair painted, she'll do it for you. You got a customer over here. What, okay, your vocation?
Saint and sinner.
Saint and sinner. All right, good. That's a good way to start a conversation. Especially if they know you, they might go, I don't know. All right. Anyone else? Someone asks you, what is your vocation?
Sharing Jesus?
Okay, yep. I mean, you can answer that in a variety of ways, right? I mean, you are a child of God, you are a saint, sinner, you're a chair painter, you're perhaps a husband, you're a wife, you're a parent, right? Employer, employee. I mean, we wear many vocations at the same time. And it's not a new word, it was a word that was used in Luther's time. It's kind of a word that fell away for a while, and that it's been coming back over the last few years. Just emphasizing again, we are many people and yet we're one person, right? And in a way that kind of helps us understand God. He's three distinct persons yet one God, and his offices, he's prophet, priest, and king, yet he's the same Jesus who carries out all of them. So it's important that we remember our vocation and then prioritize those vocations too. It goes along with the first commandment. And as we follow the first commandment, not because we have to, but because we want to, that helps us find joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace in the other vocations we carry out. Because some of those can be strenuous, correct? If you're an employer, does everything go smoothly in the workplace? And if you're an employee, are you always keyed and happy to be there? Well, we know where that came from. As a result of sin in the world, work is going to be a burden. Know you love your spouse, is that always, well, you know how to finish that, right? So it's important to keep that first commandment in place, because again, to find joy, it's about Christ first. And so when earthly things aren't making us happy, we still have joy in Christ. I can't finish that. All right, so wrapping up Come Lord Jesus, we looked at the fact, the importance of the Word of God in our life. Come Lord, when I'm in your word, help me recognize the fact that your word is truth, that it's in entirety, it's inspired, it's inerrant. And that's important as we deal with a world that keeps changing its philosophies. You know, even with climate change too, it's a naughty word, dirty word, reactive word in some circles, but the climate's always changing, right? I mean, it's how you take that word. We want to keep in mind what God's word has to say. He's the one who's ultimately controlling the climate. And then importance of justification. Come, Lord, when I have sinned. The importance of, Lord, help me acknowledge that I am a sinner. And we recognize that in our confession of sins. As we point out the fact that we are by nature sinful, original sin, that we commit actual sins, sins of commission, sins of omission, as we look at the commandments and what God expects of us. How we fail to measure up. And so we need that justification verdict. We are declared not guilty, not because we're able to keep the law. No one by observing the law can be declared righteous, but rather through the righteousness that Christ has gained for us through the cross that we are declared right. And then that leads into the peace that can come when we are in trouble. The Apostle Peter is in prison, but he was able to have an attitude of joy in his heart. He wasn't happy about his earthly circumstances, but he could have joy knowing that the Lord is with him. And he had gone through the school of hard knocks, so to speak. And so he was able to realize that even in hard times, difficult times where I've been before, the Lord got me through, and he'll get me through this. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, what is one way that God may deliver us from trouble? Death, right? As the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and die is gain. If he gets me through this trouble, helps me endure this trouble, I'm going to continue to glorify Christ. And if he takes me from this veil of tears, what trouble, right? So again, come Lord, when I'm in your word, come Lord, when I have sinned, come Lord, when I am troubled. Today we're looking at come Lord when no one loves me. All right, society today is much concerned about stress factors. You're not stressed today, are you? People are having problems in coping with the pressures of daily life. A recent research program dealing with this subject listed as many as 43 factors causing psychological problems. This was written a couple years ago. We could add that increase to that number. All of them leading to feelings of depression. Many of the factors had to do with family problems, such as things as separation, divorce, loss of loved ones, and changes in lifestyle. You know, those things have not changed, right? Factors that cause people to feel depressed. So the word still is applicable in these situations, as we'll see. These cause insecurity and loneliness. Statistics show that cases of suicide, especially among teenagers, are increasingly rapidly. Now, how strange that in a world where the population is growing by leaps and bounds, in a country where people have more material possessions than ever before, there should be so many people who feel lonely and unwanted. What else is leading to loneliness and a feeling of unwantedness, even though we're using it all the time?
We're not very churched.
Well, we're not very churched, right? We've lost that face-to-face connection, but it's not even being together. What else? What are people using all the time?
Social media,
technology, right? And yet they say, though people are connected through all those avenues, they're still lonely, searching. Or is it really so strange? Isn't the most important factor the assurance presence of a God who loves and who cares, missing more than ever before, to Steve's point? Right? So in our Bible story for today, we hear about some people who are very much alone and unwanted, and yet the Savior Jesus Christ was very much concerned about them. From the story of the 10 lepers, let's learn to find strength and reassurance in the prayer, come when no one loves me. So let's look at Luke 17. Familiar account, the 10 lepers, Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. See?
Okay. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood their distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
All right, let's look into those words a little bit more. The bottom of the page again, the study guide. Our story takes place in northern Palestine, somewhere on the border of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, his last journey to the holy city. Ordinarily, Jews traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem took a longer route via the country of Perea, which was on the east side of the Jordan River, to avoid the hostile and hated Samaritans. However, the Lord chose a more direct route through Samaria. He had his purpose for doing so. He wanted to be approached by this group of lonely lepers on the way. Usually, Jews and Samaritans wouldn't have thought of associating together. In this situation, however, the common disease of leprosy brought a lone Samaritan into the company of the 9 Jews. Richard Trench comments concerning this affliction, leprosy was nothing short of a living death, a corrupting of all the humors, a poisoning of the very springs of life, a dissolution little by little of the whole body, so that one limb after another actually decayed and fell away. The disease, moreover, was incurable by the art and skill of man. In those days, lepers were outcasts of society. They no doubt felt neglected and unloved, for they had to live outside the village, constructing huts for themselves and avoiding all contact with others. It is thus from a distance that these lepers call out to Jesus, no doubt taxing their deteriorating voices to the limit. Their cry for help indicated a hope and a trust that Jesus could help them. Evidently, the Lord's reputation as miraculous healer must have preceded him, for it was only by means of a miracle that they could return to health. Again, when you think of how this relates to today, we'll get into more of the questions later, but how this relates to today, people who are considered outcasts.
Oh, the homeless.
Yeah, the homeless, right? Would play into that. And, you know, sadly, what comes with the homeless population? Disease, right? I mean, that's a grave concern. I mean, on the news every night now, the big cities are just getting frustrated. Well, something's got to be done. The streets aren't safe. We're walking on needles. Diseases we haven't seen for years and sometimes even a century, they said, are starting to come back. So there's a reason why there's some trepidation of engaging, while at the same time, there has to be some sort of engaging. We can think of other situations as we go on that point out the fact that Scripture, the need of what Jesus has to offer, is still very relevant today. Right, according to the ceremonial law of Moses, as written in the book of Leviticus, which both Jews and Samaritans adhere to, the examination by a priest was required to certify that a person afflicted with leprosy was sufficiently cleansed of the disease to return to a normal way of life. In issuing his command that the lepers show themselves to the priest, Jesus chose that method of carrying out his work of healing. He didn't touch them. He didn't pronounce any magic incantations. He simply gave them a clear, direct command. Would the lepers do as he said? What did they have to lose? There was no other hope. They did as the Lord said. Note the result. And as they went, they were cleansed. The emphasis here is not especially on their act of faith, as some commentators like to explain, but rather on the Lord's power. In following the Lord's command, they all experienced the healing power of the Son of God. Only one of the ten, however, upon noticing that he was healed, demonstrated a quality that was lacking in the others. Again, where else do we see or hear about a demonstration of the Lord's power? Just by speaking.
Creation.
God spoke. Bam. Right? The Lord has power. And so we're building up to that too through these lessons. Again, do we trust in the Lord's power? And where does the focus need to be? On my trust in the Lord's power per se, or on the Lord's power itself? Is there a difference?
The Lord's power itself.
The Lord's power itself. You know, again, sometimes we've touched on this before, where someone will say, my faith will get me through this. Depending on who we're talking to, we know where they're coming from, what they mean. They're Jesus, the object of faith. It's not my faith that's going to get me through this, but the object of that faith, and that is Jesus, right? Last section here, note that the Samaritans didn't even go as far as the priest before turning back. Aware that what had happened to him was more than just some kind of magic performed by an earthly healer, he felt constrained to give glory to the Savior God who was responsible for this miracle. And he was a Samaritan. The text significantly adds, the one from whom we least expect this grateful acknowledgement was the very one to offer it. He who was less than the least, outside the company of those to whom the Lord had first been sent, the non-Israelite returned. Again, this story powerfully demonstrates how the Gentiles were not to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Jesus himself did not let this aspect of our story go without special notice. What other Bible passage can you use to emphasize the fact that Jesus came for all people, and not just a limited few? I have no idea what that correct means. Yeah, someone's overtaken my mic.
John 3:16.
John 3:16, okay, God so loved the world. And everyone's in the world, what else? Other passages?
Do you mean like the woman at the well?
Sure, that'd be another example too, all right.
The one that touched his robe, didn't even want to bother him, just wanted to touch his robe.
Okay, and Jesus took the time, talked, okay, emphasized. Other passages you can think of that Jesus didn't just die and rise again for a limited few?
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well, okay, yep.
The centurion's servant.
Centurion's servant, okay. He is the atoning sacrifice, if you believe. He's the atoning sacrifice for the world, whether you believe or not. Right, again, one of the false notions that people put on it, you know, it's like Jesus' sacrifice isn't real, what he did for you isn't real, unless you believe it to be real. Well, again, object of justification, it happens whether you believe it or not. If you reject him, you miss out on what he's has available for you. And so there's other passages that we could use, you know, the whole Great Commission, right? Mark 16 as well. Go into all the world. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord, Revelation, right? We've looked at those as part of our scripture readings in the past. People from every language, too many to count. So the gospel message is for all people. And who has the responsibility of getting that gospel message out and about? We do.
And the whole speaking in tongues back then, there would have been no need for that if it was only meant for one group of people, right?
Correct. The speaking in tongues thing, right? Yeah, if it was just for a limited few. So another powerful reminder that the gospel is meant for all people.
Steve? A couple of things that are interesting on this. The Samaritan comes. Who is the Gentile, if you will, in the situation? He's the outside. Don't we as Christians sometimes overlook, we're the nine to forget the good part, and there's somebody outside that brings it into us. So there's a lot of similarities that you can take out of this sure. over the long haul.
Sure, and you know, that brings to mind too, where Jesus said, I have other sheep of the sheep pen. You know, he wants to seek them too, and does through us. All right. Bible commentators spend much time debating as to whether the Lord's pronouncement, your faith has made you well, means a saving faith of the soul or merely a faith in a process of physical healing. But why spend time splitting hairs? The text obviously points to a man who believed in more than a physical act of healing. The other nine followed the Lord's directive and were physically healed. The Samaritan's faith over went beyond that. Having been healed, he gave praise to God. He was filled with a genuine appreciation for the mercy the Savior had shown him. Why should we doubt that he also believed in the merciful forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed to all sinners? Rise and go, the Lord said to the Samaritan. He says the same to all who, with believing hearts, trust in the Lord's mercy. They need never feel alone, unloved, forgotten. They have a Lord who has promised to be with them always, no matter what the outward circumstances of life seem to indicate. So let's get into the lesson itself. To which place was Jesus on his way as the story begins? Jerusalem, by which route? Through Samaria, between Samaria and Galilee. Again, we don't. It's a trivial detail maybe to some, but we don't lose sight of that. We looked at why he did that. It was intentional. Who called to him for help?
The 10 lepers.
10 lepers, right? So those who are considered outcasts of society. And again, when do we tend to recognize our need for help? When we have trouble, right? So again, we want to be prepared to be witnesses, especially as people are going through times of trouble. But any time, we want to be ready. And again, why from a distance? Because they were unclean, right?
Contagious.
Contagious. Why was their situation so desperate?
They were dying.
They were dying, right? There was no physical cure. And so you can have a couple different approaches to such a death sentence. What are the approaches people can take?
You can be calm about it or you can fight it.
Okay, you can be calm about it. Can you fight it as well?
Psychologically.
Okay. I'm going to explain your fighting.
Oh, come on.
Where are
you going? Are you kidding? Yes,
you heard it. You're trying to
I'm going to take you out back a minute.
I removed all of that. No, did you mean fight it as we can fight the disease or just, okay.
You think that you can take care of it yourself, and that's going to be good.
Thanks, awesome. That's what I was looking for, right?
Thank you, fight it with your attitude and putting your trust in God.
And that's not easy either, right? And again, by nature, do we automatically do that? No. You know, so the importance of the Holy Spirit, right? The importance of staying connected to the Word to help us grow in that trust and to take His promises seriously because He means what He says. And we have that history recorded for us. We've seen it in our own life and the lives of others. And why would He change His mind now? He's not like a man who will change his mind, we're told. Right? So, yeah, there are people who will, God must not love me anymore, or if He ever did love me, walk away, or they'll dig deeper by the grace of God. You know, there are battles going on. And is it understandable for even Christians to have some doubts, to struggle? Especially when they get the death sentence? Sure. So we need to be careful not to browbeat, but rather encourage and uplift, to appreciate where they're coming from. You know, some of us maybe know where they're coming from because we have had that same death sentence, but by the grace of God, we were cured. Others are fighting it. And so they make great witnesses for that, but we still can appreciate where people are coming from if we take a step back. Right? So that plays into it. What command did Jesus give them?
Go see the priest.
Go see the priest, right? Why?
To show they were healed.
Yeah, to show they were healed, right? Because that was necessary. So, is Jesus against the law? Did He come to abolish the law?
No.
No, right? He came to fulfill it. And so here again, too, He's showing respect where respect is needed.
So, refresh my memory. Why would He send the Samaritans to the priest? They weren't part of the Jewish community, were they? Or why the priest, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Yeah, no, that's a good question, right?
Good question.
Did he believe as well? Was he part of the proselyte crew that came in and confessed? Part of the Jewish religion? You know, was this way of Jesus' way of helping him get a witness to the priest? You know, so was he a believer? But had that Samaritan blood pumping through his veins as well?
I think it still points to God. What Jesus' power is. Jesus has the power not to heal you physically, but also to heal you spiritually.
Sure.
And this man was healed both physically and spiritually.
Sure.
The other nine could have been already healed spiritually and understood that and went to the priest. I don't know.
Sure, right. I mean, so ultimately it points to God and right. Trust in Him, being healed physically. Does Jesus heal people physically today?
Yes.
As openly as He did then?
He could.
He could. You know, does He need to? You know, there was, again, the focus wasn't supposed to be on the miracle itself, but what those miracles emphasize, that He is here in the flesh, the promised Messiah.
I find it, how would the priests like, you know, to have lepers coming in to see them, you know, because they're going to be still dressed in rags and long hair and straggly. They may be clean now, but, you know, they initially at a distance, that's going to be tough for them too,
sure.
You know, to trust in the Lord.
We think our generation invented the selfie stick.
Yeah.
Actually, it was invented by the priests at a distance. Number five, what happened as they obeyed the Lord's directive?
They were cleansed.
They were healed. Again, we talked about he didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to do some hocus pocus. Just by the power of His word. And what way did one of them distinguish himself from the others?
Returned.
He returned, right? I mean, again, did they have some level of trust in Jesus beforehand?
Well, I don't think they necessarily did. I think his most important point is that he is saving everybody. And he's still preaching, he's still healing, and he's making a point. Whether or not they came to know him at that point, he doesn't tell us because we don't need to know that. But the Samaritan came back
Does that mean that he all of a sudden had an epiphany and that he believed in Jesus? He believed and he healed him. But it doesn't tell you in here that they were Christians or non-Christians before he healed, unless I missed something.
No, it's a good reminder. Be careful not to read too much in about tying all the scriptures together. Did people know of Jesus' reputation and seek him out in faith? Yes. Did some people seek him out because they knew he could heal and we'll just jump on the bandwagon? Probably. You know, we don't know the hearts of these people.
But the point was, is that he died for everybody, and yep, he was not being prejudiced against anybody. He was for everybody.
And as he has the power to heal physically, even more so he has the power to heal spiritually. What is our greater need? And along with that, then, what is our response to be when we recognize that he has healed us from our greatest need? You know, do we appreciate and value, as much as we think we do, what God has done for us in Christ? And how do we show
that we do at the moment, but do we forget it?
Human beings that we are, right? And so how often does he remind us of the scriptures? Yeah, that's why, again, you appreciate Jeremiah and Lamentations, how God's mercies are new every morning, right? Every day we are reminded of God's mercies in our life, and what should that lead us to do? You know, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices.
I think once again, Jesus is reminding me why he came. He came for the sick, not for the healthy. You know, and he chose to go through Samaria for this reason.
Sure. Yep, he came for them.
We're all sick. We all sin.
Some more than others.
So we're sick.
Where are you going with that?
I'm really sick.
Another interesting thing is that once the Samaritan is clean, he's no longer welcomed by the nine because he's an outcast again. He's a Samaritan, not a Jew, so he would be outcast.
Do we know that for sure? You know,
in society.
Society as a whole, nine have a bond.
But I mean, he would no longer be.
Sure.
Well, he was welcomed because of the disease.
You know, again, think about that. I mean, if you take it a step further, then so those nine, if they started hanging out with this Samaritan now, what would that lead for them? And sometimes, do we in the church kind of look that way at others who aren't hanging out with the people that we would hang out with? You know, so there's a lot of lessons we can learn, but not taking away from the one important lesson that we have before us. And to your point, we all need Jesus. We all are unhealthy. That's what Jesus pointed out. People don't recognize that, though. And so they don't see their need for Jesus, and they miss out. But as long as there is breath in people, we continue to preach law and gospel with the hope that they will call the name of the Lord. So why was it so unusual that he should have been a Samaritan? We kind of touched on
it. They weren't liked by the Jews.
They weren't liked by the Jews.
He wasn't maybe raised in the faith.
Yeah, perhaps he wasn't raised in the faith, or recognizing Jesus as, you know, that promised Messiah. He's the one, again, who was the outsider. The Jews, they should have known better. You know, same with the Jews in general, right? The Pharisees that Jesus would talk to and the experts in the law, they knew that law. And they should have been able to recognize the Messiah and the signs before them. But in their spiritual stupor, they did not. They get more focused on themselves. And so they thought they were healthy and missed out. How did Jesus express his disappointment concerning the other nine?
He asked, there were 10 of you. Where are the rest of them?
Yeah, right? Sometimes you think he can say that looking down upon us today as we gather together. Where, without reading the heart again, but the indicators that are there, where are our hearts? Are they with the Lord? Or only when it's convenient? And that's what the scripture readings for today touch on. Number 9, with what words does he commend the Samaritan?
Your faith has made you well.
Yeah, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your trust is not misplaced. What lesson does Jesus teach us here about faith?
Trust
okay.
Go and show yourselves, and so they did.
Yeah, go and, right? You know, they didn't, what do you mean, Lord? Don't you got to do something first? So they went. Again, part of it, the reputation preceded itself. Possible, the trust factor that was there, that this guy can do this. So again, trust in God, taking God at His word. So we've looked at that, we've built up to that. Again, we know His word's inspired, it's inerrant. His word is reliable. In times of trouble and in times of good, the Lord keeps His promises to us. And then also, the follow-up there, it shows itself in a life of thanksgiving. You know, this is our spiritual act of worship, whatever we do. Again, are we 24/7 conscious of the fact that everything we do and think and say is supposed to be as an act of worship to God? And even the mundane things, we're to treat as an act of worship, Andy?
So it's a little hidden in this, but I think it's a good reminder that faith comes from Him. Pastor Barstrat used to emphasize, if you think of the word faith or trust, right, an important reminder is that to have trust in someone, they first have to be trustworthy. So the Samaritans in calling out, you know, there's a modicum of trust there, but his reputation preceded it. He was trustworthy. What would have happened to their faith if they're walking away and he doesn't heal them? Suddenly, Jesus is no longer trustworthy. So suddenly, he would have been somebody to not have faith in, right? And so we're reminded again that faith comes from his trustworthiness, right? Faith comes because of him, only because of him. It's not our relationship with God. It's his relationship with us. He chose to walk that way so that they could experience that, and we could all, in the story, years to come, thereafter, experience his trustworthiness.
Oh, great. And at the same time, when things don't, in our day, go as we would like them to be, you know, we pray to the Lord, Lord, take this from me. And we still have it. Is that because, again, he's not trustworthy? No. Persistent widow, emphasis there. He has his reasons, either for a little longer in having us go through something, or eventually removing it from us, or letting us endure it until he comes again. You know, we're, so Andy, you emphasize too the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh that leads to that. How he had asked the Lord on numerous occasions to take this thorn, whatever it might have been, from him. And whose strength was able to help him through it when it wasn't taken away? Yeah, not my strength, but my grace is sufficient, the Lord said. Yeah, so it's a good reminder of that.
Well, I just think that faith gets you, you have to know that if you have a lot of faith, you have to, it's going to be okay. Anything is possible. But your faith also has to know to accept the no, not now. Which is difficult for us to do because our human nature says, oh, I can do this.
Sure.
So, but I think that it just all rolls into our faith, to accept his no's and accept his yeses and have faith that he knows what he's doing.
No, that's well put, right? Faith accepts the yeses and the no's. And the more we're in the spinach, you know, of God's word, the better we can do that by the grace of God. But if we're disconnected from the word here and there, the plug is not all the way in, you know, then we struggle with that. And then we see that.
Well, I think any affliction can be, you know, we may not look at it as good for us, but God may see it good for us.
Sure.
Maybe not for us, but for somebody else around us.
Correct.
We need to deal with it in a way that we love God no matter what the affliction.
Right, so the afflictions are not necessarily just for us, but for others as well. And we need to keep that in mind. Again, are we going to feel times of doubt and anxiety and so forth? Sure, the Lord knows that. That's why he put those passages in there. Cast your anxiety. I mean, not just once, but
our ways are not God's ways.
Our ways are definitely not his ways. All right. So, again, describe the unloved situation of the Samaritan before his healing. We talked about that. Consider an outcast, fend for himself. What assurance does the story hold for the unloved? What would you say? For the unloved, what would you tell somebody who feels unloved?
We are loved.
We are loved. Case in point, where would you point to as a proof of that love?
The cross.
Yeah, the cross, right? I mean, if God was willing to go that far, Jesus willing himself to carry out the Father's will he not also be there to help us in the other day-to-day things of life? And again, just a reminder, too, of you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people belonging to God. We want to belong. But how often, as we pointed out in the introduction, do we feel disconnected, even in a group setting? And so how important it is not just to hang with the people we know in the entryway, but also seeking out those we don't know. Or for those, you know, we know they're members here, and we just don't talk to them much. But if they're out by themselves, then they'll go seek them out. You don't have to be best buds with somebody, but just to be acknowledged. You know, sometimes visitors will say that too. When you ask them as a follow-up, you know, how were you welcomed? That no one said I didn't. You know, overall, we do a good job of that here. There's always room for improvement, but again, just to keep that in mind, as you would like to be noticed in a good way, welcomed, we want to do that for others too.
Well, I think we all have to recognize the fact that we've all been strangers, and we are strangers at one point or another in our lives.
Sure.
You know, we've all been there, or we're all going to be there again.
And as Scripture points out, sometimes we are considered alien strangers by the world. And we do have different interests, and different hairstyles, and different ways of dressing. Does that make us any more or less important?
Well, it depends on what morning it is.
All right, number 13. To whom can such people always turn to for assurance and help? God. What prayer can they offer up to the Lord? Come, Lord, when no one loves me. And that's part of carrying the cross at times, too. And we have to be careful that our emotions don't get the best of us, because sometimes we may feel like we're not loved. That doesn't change, though, the reality that we are loved, ultimately by God, but there are other people who do love us. But same time, there's that reality of that feeling of not being loved that we have to address. So, all right, so part of your assignment was reviewing the Scriptures, part A, from Leviticus. This is part of Israel's ceremonial law in the Old Testament. What restrictions were placed upon people with an infection skin disease, and why were these rules so strict?
Separated, number one, separated from the mass.
Separation from the mass.
The disease spread rather easily.
I'm sorry, the clothing what?
The clothing they wore represented their condition.
Okay, the clothing they wore represented their condition?
Yep. Disease was rather rampant and could spread easily. So.
Yeah. It was a safety precaution.
Yeah, it was not so much to outcast them, but as a safety.
All right. And what did that then also represent? So, you know, when they had to go around and say unclean, and the clothing they wore and the separation factor, what did that ultimately represent? The Old Testament's full of this. Yeah, our sinfulness, our guilt, separates us from God. It cannot be tolerated in the presence of a holy God. You know, it needs to be dealt with. And that's what we're getting into. All right?
We did that with the TB sanatoriums in the United States.
Oh, with the sanatoriums, yeah.
TB.
Yeah, the TBs, right, exactly. So, not a powerful reminder of that in our own time.
It's also God separating himself from sin. In Exodus, God tells Moses, no uncircumcised male or foreigner is to eat of the Passover. And he made a distinction there between the sin and his people. Very, very, very special.
Sure, right? It was a distinction there. You know, we talked about when we talked about church fellowship, and not everybody understands that, too, why God has those fellowship principles in place. Right. And it's not to be aloof, but there is protection going on there too, out of love. All right, Leviticus 14, what hope existed in the case of some infectious skin diseases? What was very unlikely over in the case of leprosy? To what kind of fate did these people have to resign themselves? Well, what was their hope? Their hope was?
Miracle.
A miracle, right? To become clean. What was very unlikely that would happen, especially as his skin kept getting eaten away at, falling off. And so what kind of faith did they have to resign themselves that this would be a painful, lonely life until he died?
I think it's a good picture of unbelief. People will slowly go to hell. It's just, and they're going to slowly die.
Yeah, a picture of unbelief, unbelief in a way, but they just don't, some of them don't recognize it. You know, we're here, the person with leprosy, right. I know I'm dying, and I just don't, there's nothing I can do about it. And so you compound that with unbelief, and what definitely a miserable situation.
Just out of curiosity, was there a cure for, or any kind of a cure for leprosy back then? Not at all. Once they got it, that was it. Yikes.
Yes. All right. Now Matthew 15. To whom did Jesus speak these words, and what do they at first seem to indicate? What does this story show later on? Who was he speaking to?
Disciples.
The disciples, okay. The Canaanite woman whose daughter, you know, was demon-possessed, right? What do they first seem to indicate? That he was not going to help, right? And then what does this show later on? That the gospel is for Jew and Gentiles, we touched on. Then Matthew 8, Luke 8, John 4, John 12. With what kind of people does Jesus deal in all these stories?
Unloved.
The unloved.
Those in need.
Those in need. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, right? So we emphasize for all people. Matthew 11, Matthew 28, John 11. What assurance do these passages give to people who feel unloved? We said it before, he is there for us. How much?
Comfort and forgiveness.
Always.
He's the resurrection, the truth, and life.
All right, he is the resurrection. He is the truth and the life. All right, so under discussion, the last few minutes here. Teenage suicides are increasing to such an extent that concerned analysts of human behavior are suggesting various solutions. Many experts point to a lack of self-esteem as a basic cause of the problem. They suggest that the solution lies in building up a feeling of self-confidence, so that the troubled person can overcome feelings of depression. What is your opinion concerning this suggestion? Is it just a matter of self-confidence building?
Well, I think, and you're the one that taught me this, but when we have raised a generation on evolution, people are, you're not here for any reason, you came from apes, nobody cares about you, nobody cares if you live or die. Whereas Christianity, you were planned for, and you were chosen, and you were created by, you know, the King of the universe, and you are here for a purpose and for a reason, and that's where you get your value and your self-esteem from. But when children aren't given that foundation, I mean, I understand how easy it would be to just not have any value in yourself.
Okay. All right.
Along with what Jenny said, it makes me think of that young gal the other day from the UN, who was going off on how we're all trying to kill her and her generation, and nobody's listening, and everybody's da 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 da. You know, probably saw it. And Noel and I were talking. It would be so awesome to have a young Christian woman get to go there and speak on Christ's behalf. And, you know, that he created the world. And yes, we should be good stewards and stuff like that. But the world is not going to end, you know, until Jesus comes back. You know, it would just be so wonderful to hear the other side. But would they let that happen? Probably not.
Yeah, you know, again, so Ken Hammond said, is it a surprise that we act like apes when we teach people we've come from apes? And there is a growing movement of Christians, underground Christians, in Muslim countries, for example. But when they're exposed, that opportunity is no longer there. So we definitely want to pray for those who know the truth and are willing to risk their life to share the truth in environments that are not positive for that truth.
I think they're putting the emphasis on what they do, and you can't possibly always fix yourself, and it should be your help from God.
Right, I mean, there is that, right, by nature, too, that emphasis, you know, focus on myself, and I don't see a way out of this, so...
And that every, I mean, that people can fix themselves.
Yep. We do have that attitude, we need to fix ourselves, and then what else is there? So the, again, importance of raising up your children and the nurturing of the Lord, are there still pressures out there? Can things still happen to godly children? Yes. We know the pressures are out there. It doesn't take away, though, from the fact that God wants us to raise up our children in the Lord so that they have a foundation to build upon and to come back to.
Every one of the suggestions for self-esteem rely on what you have to do to accomplish it, rather than what Christ has already done to accomplish it.
Sure.
So if you focus on what Christ has already done for you, what a positive way to approach it, rather than what you have to do to try to accomplish a task that you haven't been able to in the past.
Yeah, and again, as you focus in on your own accomplishments, and it's not terrible, terrible advice, but is it going to help in the long run? Because again, you build up your career and you're all puffed up, you know, how long does that last? It's kind of like you get your new car and you park away from other cars and shopping carts, and then how long does that last? And the new car smell, or whatever it might be. You're the captain of the football team, or the cheerleading squad, or whatever you want to call it nowadays. How long does that last? You know what I mean? If your value comes from being built up from others, again, what are you setting yourself up for? Unfortunately, right? And hardship. Andy, you again.
I'm just thinking of the question. I think that they're hitting the nail on the head as far as lack of self-esteem, but not doing sort of a root cause analysis, right? And you think about Socrates confessing, I think you get all the wealth, everything world wealth and power that the world could offer, and himself pointing out nothing's new under the sun. It all amounts to meaninglessness without God, right?
Right.
And so I call that borderline depressive right there, right? It's all meaningless, and that's where the kids with no self-esteem come from. It's pointless, and so it might as well take my life. Again, not realizing the first comment was shared that as a child of God, that's where meaning comes from. And because they don't know they're a child of God, there's no way to have self-esteem. So how important it is to tell folks who might be depressed, well, guess what? I got a little secret that might help you with your depression. You're a child of God. You know, and say it confidently and boldly, and then help them, you know, come forward with that to just understand that they were put on earth to serve. Mom always used to say, when you start doing something for someone else, it's amazing how you forget about your depression.
Well, and the whole joy factor, right? Jesus, others, yourself, and our son likes to say too, as you point out, I got a book for you, you know, to remind them. But unfortunately, how many are not being brought up in that book and with that attitude? And it's how many followers you have on your Twitter account that matters. Well, if you have one or none or 100,000, if you have 100,000, are you more confident? So are you feeling better about yourself than if you have none? Not necessarily, right? So the kind of this false sense that's been built out there.
Well, I was just going to say that even people that are Christians or have a religious background, they've committed suicide also.
Yes.
So it goes back to teaching in the home and being in the Word, but Christians also can do that.
Sure.
That they get so depressed that they turn away, or they get so frustrated, or whatever the reasons are.
Right. Yeah, I mean, as we indicated earlier, the pressures, Satan's going to work hard on the Christians, especially our youth, and get them misfocused on where they need to find their strength and their value and their self-esteem. So just, it's important for the families and the churches to work together and stay connected and pray for one another, pray for our youth. Just wrap this up. Recently, the parents of a teenager who committed suicide brought a civil lawsuit against local school authorities contending that they should have recognized the boy's potential for self-destruction and should have done something about it. Do you think their suit was legitimate?
No.
Where were they? The parents?
They have the child longer than the school. Okay. 4 hours a day.
All right. I hear somebody on the other side.
Yes. The schools now want to take that role over anyways. And they've taught the parents to let the schools take that over, and the public schools anyways.
Okay. Paul?
I personally think a lot of parents are happy to turn it over to someone else, his responsibilities. I think that the most important thing you can do is determine that you are going to spend time with your child. You know, a child doesn't want things necessarily. He wants your time. I think that's what you need to do. It's your responsibility. I don't know about, I just can speak for myself. I really involved myself and my kid a lot. And I made sure I knew everything that was going on and second-guessed her a lot of times. And I think that you realize that, you know, you have that child. You've got to realize that this is one of the most important things that God has given you. And you have to sacrifice to really know what's going on and be with him and support him and uphold him.
Yeah, and that's a big word, right? The sacrifice that needs to be made. There's a fine line of looking out for your child and being involved versus being a snowplow for your child, right?
The other thing too is that anymore now, there's some study or something that said that most families only spend 37 minutes or some small amount,
sure,
less than an hour, of quality time every day with their children. So like Paul said,
sure, I think on both sides, right? So each case has to be on its own merit. There's definitely responsibility on both sides, but the parents, the home, has to not shirk responsibility and push it off on somebody else, trying to find some source of comfort. Now again, so each case has its own merit, but the importance of the home, of connecting to Jesus. The last section there talks about David and the Psalms. As you pointed out, I mean, Christians go through lonely times. Where do we turn to? We know where we need to turn to, but we also need to be reminded of that too from others. So the importance of not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. So God bless your efforts to stay faithful and encourage one another in that faithfulness as well. Have a great rest of the day.